Man, the part of Luke 12 that I'd like to focus on is beginning there in verse 42 when the Bible reads, "And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath." And the title of my sermon tonight is A Faithful and Wise Steward. He says there in verse 42, the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household?" What does it mean to be a steward? A steward is someone who is entrusted with something. Flip over, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4. We're going to come back to Luke 12. But in this example, the Bible is talking about a man who owns a house. He has a household, and he has a steward over that house. This is basically the person who runs things at his house. And if you study the word steward throughout the Bible, that's usually how it's being used. Because the master of the house, he doesn't want to deal with all the day-to-day chores, and he doesn't want to sit there and sharpen pencils and crunch numbers and keep account of all his money coming in and money going out. So he has a steward that takes care of those things for him. And, you know, I have a wife that takes care of a lot of those things for me. But anyway, you know, he has a steward that will take care of those things. And obviously, this is someone that he has to place a lot of trust in. And an example of this would be Joseph back in the book of Genesis, where Potiphar makes him the steward of his house, where Potiphar doesn't really know anything about his finances. He just knows the food that's being put in front of him. But he knows that Joseph has it all under control because he's such a good steward. So a steward is someone who is trusted with something of value, and they are supposed to do a good job of disposing of those assets and using things for the will of the master, okay? Now, the Bible says here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So God is telling us to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible reads, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And faithful means trustworthy. So the Bible is saying that we as ministers of Christ are stewards of the mysteries of God. We've been trusted with all this knowledge and all this wisdom and all these mysteries that are in the Bible. What are we going to do with our trust? Are we going to squander and waste that which God has given us? Or are we going to be a good steward of what God has given us? Imagine entrusting someone with your car, and then they destroy your car. They bring it back wrecked. They were not a good steward of what you gave them, right? Let's say you give someone some money and say, "Hey, go up to the store and buy X, Y, and Z for it." And they come back with all the wrong things. They bought all the wrong things. They wasted money and they didn't get the best deal. Then they were a bad steward of what you trusted them with. So does everybody understand what the word steward means? Well, in this scripture in 1 Peter 4, it says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Now flip over to 1 Corinthians 12. So according to the Bible, one of the things that God has trusted us with as stewards is that he has given us gifts. Now there are a lot of things that we've been entrusted with according to the Bible as stewards. The gospel, the word of God, the oracles of God, the mysteries of the kingdom of God. There are a lot of things that we've been given, and when God gives us these things, he expects us to be a good steward of what he has given us, not to waste it or squander it or misuse it. Well, one of the things, according to 1 Peter 4, that we've been entrusted with are gifts. Now, look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 about gifts, because we want to be a good steward of the gifts that God has given us. It says in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." So this is a subject that is important enough where God has a verse just to tell us, don't be ignorant about this subject. Why does God not want us to be ignorant about spiritual gifts? Because we've all been given gifts, and he wants us to be a good steward of those gifts, not to just be ignorant of the fact that they even exist, and then we're definitely not putting them to use. What does the Bible say in verse number 4? It says, now there are diversities of gifts, meaning that different people have different kinds of gifts. The Bible says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So God has given us spiritual gifts, and these gifts are to bring forth a profit, okay? We think of someone who invests in something and they want to make a profit. You know, they have a business, they have employees that work for them as stewards, and they want to turn a profit, right? Now, this particular profit is not money. When we talk about profit here, we're talking about profiting the kingdom of God. We're talking about something that's going to increase the kingdom of God or edify our brothers and sisters in Christ or cause the church to be benefited. That's the profit that we're talking about. Look down at verse 28, and I'll show you some of these gifts here. In verse 28, it says, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So if we look at some of these gifts that are listed here, these have to do basically with skills that people have in the church, the ability to perform certain functions in the church. Not everyone has the ability to preach. Not everyone is apt to teach, as the Bible says. Not everyone speaks a variety of foreign languages. You know, when the Bible talks about gifts of tongues, you know, people that are gifted with the ability to speak foreign language. And by the way, this has nothing to do with rolling on the ground and slobbering and all this nonsense. You know, when the Bible talks about tongues, it's talking about actual real languages. You know, read Acts chapter 2, the first time tongues are really shown, and it actually lists 17 languages. It lists 17 geographical regions. So we're not talking about, gibberish here or nonsense or a heavenly language. We're talking about the languages of the people who live on earth. And he lists off, you know, the Parthians and the Medes and the Arabs and all the different languages that were there in Acts chapter 2. Have you ever noticed how some people are good at picking up foreign languages and then other people could hardly learn a foreign language to save their life? Why? Because some people are more gifted with language than others. Some people are more gifted with the interpretation of tongues, meaning that even if they can't speak a lot of languages, they can understand a lot of different languages. They have an ear to just pick up language. There are people who are gifted with teaching. The Bible says here also in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about, at the end of verse 28, governments. What does that mean? These are people that are just good at running things, good at being in charge, good at leading, and basically delegating work to other people and say, hey, you go here, you go here. These are people that today we would probably refer to as organizers, people who are a good organizer. That's the government. You say, well, why do we need that in the church? Because a real church is a church where work is being done for God. That's a real church. You know, there are a lot of churches that are just a social club where people just kind of show up and get together and have their fellowship and so forth. But church is supposed to be God's tool to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's supposed to be a place where work is being done. The church is an institution that God uses to teach people the Bible and also to go out and reach people with the gospel, also to baptize those people and teach them all things that Christ has taught us. And so we need organization in order to do that. You know, a church that's really doing something, there's a lot to organize. And so there are people that are good at that. people who are good leaders and organizers. There, we need people to teach. We need people to preach. We need people to deal with foreign languages. Why? Because there are all kinds of people who speak other languages in Phoenix and elsewhere in the world, and they need to be reached with the gospel. He talks about gifts of healing. Now, when we think of gifts of healing, obviously the first thing that comes to mind is the miraculous type healing. That we see throughout the Bible where people will sometimes be miraculously healed through prayer and through laying on hands and so forth. But this could also be someone who's just a gifted healer in the natural sense. You know, they know the remedies and so forth. I think both interpretations are there. People are just gifted in that area. But, you know, when we see talk about miracles and healings, the sad thing is that there are so many frauds and charlatans out there that it's kind of made us sometimes just stop believing that these things are possible. But, you know, God still does perform miracles. And people are healed through the power of prayer and anointing people with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick and so forth. But because there are so many frauds and charlatans and faith healers and people who are pretending to be apostles and all this stuff, that it kind of just makes us upset about that subject, sort of like poisoning the well, where we don't really even think about it anymore, that there are legitimate cases where people are miraculously healed. But it's few and far between. Even in the Bible, it wasn't something that happens in all stages of the Bible. Even as we read the Bible, we go hundreds of years without seeing miracles always taking place. But there are certain times when a lot of miracles would take place, like in the days of the apostles, men like Elisha performed a lot of miracles. So we see these different gifts, but these gifts have to do with the work of God. They have to do with edifying the body of Christ and with getting the gospel out to as many people as possible. According to the Bible, the purpose of the gift of tongues was to get the gospel out to people who spoke foreign languages. That's the perfect. It was a sign for those that believe not, okay, to get the gospel out to people that need to be saved. People need to be taught. They need to be preached to. People that are sick and need healing. Organization that needs to take place. Flip over to chapter 14, just a few pages to the right in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, the Bible reads, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy." Look at verse number 12. Here's a key verse. "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." So what is the purpose of spiritual gifts? Just to have a spiritual gift? No, it's to seek to the edifying of the church. So what I want to talk about here is being a good steward of the gifts that you've been given, meaning that your talents and your abilities are put to good use for the edifying of the church and for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible's saying here. Seek that you may excel in these gifts. Why? To the edifying of the church. Flip back to Romans chapter 12. Another passage on spiritual gifts. Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12, verse 5, the Bible reads, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us," meaning that we don't all have the same gifts and abilities. It says, "whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." So these gifts are given to the body of Christ, to the church, where different people have different abilities. And here we see a few other gifts. Him that ruleth is similar to the governments, you know, the one who organizes and administers things. He that showeth mercy, he that giveth. Prophecy has to do with preaching. The Bible used the word prophecy and preaching interchangeably. But go back to Exodus, because there's even more of a variety of gifts that God gives people than just what is listed in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. There's actually a great variety of talents and abilities that God blesses people with and that he wants them to be a good steward of, meaning that they use it for the kingdom of God. Look at Exodus chapter 28, verse 3. The Bible says, "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom. This is God talking. He says, I've filled these people with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. These people had been given wisdom and skill by God to make clothing for Aaron to wear. Flip over to chapter 31, just a few pages to the right in your Bible there, Exodus 31. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 2, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding, and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. Now, obviously in the New Testament, God has not called us to build a great building, has he? In the Old Testament, they were called to build buildings such as the tabernacle, and then later, of course, they built the temple in Jerusalem. And God gave specific men skill and understanding. And God refers to this as the fullness of the Holy Spirit also, giving them these abilities. So even though we're not building buildings in the New Testament, God still can give a variety of gifts, is what I'm trying to show you here. Whatever can cause the church to be edified, whatever can cause the gospel to go forth, he gives a diversity of gifts from the same Spirit. Even to the point where in the Old Testament, when someone needed to do woodworking and metalworking, he gave them that ability. It wasn't just something that they had in the flesh, but rather it was given to them by the Spirit of God. Flip over to Exodus chapter number 36, verse 1. I'm skipping some of these for sake of time because they're repetitive. But in Exodus 36, verse 1, the Bible reads, then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work. What does that mean? Every type of work. All manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord hath commanded. And Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord hath put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. Now, what I want to point out is that whether we're in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, whether we're back in Exodus, when God is giving people gifts, when God is giving people skill and understanding to do these various tasks, notice it's always for the work of the house of God. Amen. The purpose is to get work done. Is the purpose to show off, impress people, glory in our gifts? Oh, wow, I'm so talented at this and talented at that. No, the goal is to get some work done. And let me tell you something. I have no time for gifts that people have that don't have anything to do with furthering the kingdom of God or edifying the body of Christ or the work of the house of God. They are vain. They're unprofitable. And remember that word profit? They're unprofitable if they don't accomplish anything for the kingdom of God. And often God gives people gifts and abilities, and they don't use them for the work of God. Therefore, those gifts are wasted, and therefore, that person is a bad steward of what God has given to them. We want to be a faithful and a wise steward, don't we? And not just waste our gifts by not working for the kingdom of God with those gifts. You know, let me give you an example, and this is a really easy example. Music is a great example. There are people who are gifted in music, aren't they? Talented. They have great musical ability. Perhaps they've been blessed with a great singing voice, or perhaps they've been blessed with just skill on a piano or skill on other instruments. And there are basically two choices of what you can do with that ability. You can use it for the kingdom of God, for the house of God, for the glory of God, or you can waste it. And honestly, if you're just using it for vanity, or using it just for worldly entertainment, it's a waste, because honestly, 100 years from now, it's not going to matter. Yeah. It's going to crumble to dust, whatever you've accomplished in a worldly sense. Mm-hmm. You know, when it comes to playing piano, a lot of people spend, you know, hours and hours and hours learning how to play classical piano. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with practicing and learning classical pieces on the piano, because sometimes just playing a variety of styles of music can just make you a better piano player. But you know what? That ought to be the reason. And otherwise, it's completely vain and unprofitable for you to excel at playing classical piano. Because let's face it, you're probably not going to become a concert pianist. I mean, very few people have that job, don't they? I mean, how many people really make a living for their wife and children by being a concert pianist? Now, it's rare. I'm not saying it's not out there. I'm not saying you can't make a little extra money on the side, you know, doing piano lessons or playing a piano at a wedding or something like that. But you know what is a lot more profitable? To learn how to play a musical instrument so that you can play in church and use that ability for God's glory. See, if you learn how to, and listen to me, I grew up playing the piano ever since I was a tiny little kid. Now, you wouldn't know it because I'm not very good at playing the piano, but honestly, I started playing piano when I was just a little kid. I was like 3 or 4 years old, and my older sister, she put tape on the keys so that I would know which keys to play, and my first song was Three Blind Mice when I was just a tiny little 3, 4-year-old kid. And honestly, I grew up, I taught myself how to play piano for years just from lesson books. I finally got lessons when I was about 9 years old. And around the time I was 9, 10, 11, I took piano lessons for about a 2-year period. And I mainly learned classical piano. I mean, that was 90-some percent of what I learned how to play, classical. And it was great at a party to impress people. You know, just crank out some song. Oh, wow, you know, you play piano. But you know what? That's total vanity, totally worthless. It doesn't really excel for the edifying of the church. And I remember when I got into a soul-winning independent fundamental Baptist church, which is basically the kind of church where real work is going on for the kingdom of God versus just playing church and playing games, okay? I showed up at a soul-winning church. And I remember trying to learn how to play the hymns, and it was literally almost like going back and learning how to play piano all over again. And there was a little bit of crossover, but honestly, most of the time that I'd spent learning how to play classical piano, most of it was in vain because I had to go back and learn a completely different style of piano playing to learn how to play the hymns. And you know what? As a 17-year-old, worldly teenage boy with my hair all punked out and everything in that fundamental Baptist church. I know it's hard to picture, but I lamented the fact that I had not spent my life learning how to play hymns. And I wished that I had learned how to play hymns instead of spending so much time learning how to play songs that honestly do not profit. They don't profit. Now, again, you know, anytime you practice on the piano, okay, you're getting better, but there needs to be a specificity of training if you want to be good at playing in church, because playing in church is difficult. You know, a lot of people may just take for granted, you know, the fact that we have a great piano player, Brother Matt, who can just play any song we throw at him. But that represents literally thousands of hours of practice. Thousands. No joke. Playing piano is a lot harder than you think. Especially at that level. See, here's the thing about classical piano. When you play classical piano, you spend a month on one song. And you get really good at your showpiece. You have your recital. And you play that showpiece a couple times a year or whatever. And even a concert pianist, you know, he gets real good at a certain song. And he performs that song all over the world. He travels around performing that. Or maybe the Phoenix Symphony. They'll learn certain songs for that season. And they'll play those songs over and over again. But see, to play in church, you have to learn hundreds of songs. And you have to be ready to be called upon to play those hundreds of songs at any moment. Hey, turn to so-and-so. And he just turns there. And nobody even thinks about the fact that he had to learn each of those songs and learn how to play. This is something where it's a real clear-cut example of using your talent and ability for the Lord versus squandering it. And so I encourage you, if you are a musician at all, to ask yourself whether your musical ability is edifying the church? Is it something that is a blessing and a glory unto God? Or is it just something that's a parlor trick? And I'm not trying to be harsh, but honestly, that's kind of the true story. You know, you can play in church three times a week and be a major asset to your local church and a major blessing, or you can really wow people with Fur Elise at a party every once in a while. You know, I mean, that's the reality, because let's face it, 99% of kids who take piano lessons don't end up becoming concert pianists, because there just isn't a huge demand out there for concert pianists. I'll put it this way. There's a lot more people learning how to play piano than jobs where you play piano full time and make good money and make enough money to make a living for your whole family. You know, I've known a lot of people who tried to break into these careers of being a professional musician. Well, guess what? It's kind of hard to get into and actually make money. You know, there's a lot of starving artists out there, but it's not really a viable, you know, way to make money for most people. You know, hey, I mean, hey, if kids want to grow up and say, hey, I'm going to play in the NBA or whatever, you know, that might be kind of a pipe dream too, right? Yeah. You know, I mean, realistically, you usually make money by being an electrician, a carpenter, a plumber. Here's the bottom line. No matter what, though, no matter what, if you learn how to play the hymns on piano, that's not a waste of your time. Because every time you sit down to practice, you're glorifying God. And every time you play in church, you're glorifying God. And there's always going to be a use for a pianist in church or someone on the organ. And look, we're not just limited to these two instruments. Now, obviously, we're not having a rock band in here. We play the traditional hymns. But, you know, we've had people come in and play a saxophone with the hymns. It sounded great. We've had guitar with the hymns. Loved it. We've had trumpet, we've had harmonicas, we've had melodicas. You know, we've had all kinds of musical instruments. And in the Bible, they use all kinds of musical instruments. You know, we could think outside the box if people who had the ability would step up and play these musical instruments for the glory of God, so that the church might be edified through playing skillfully with a loud noise, as the Bible tells us to do in the book of Psalms, repeatedly to praise the Lord on an instrument of 10 strings, etc., etc. And that's just one example. What about people who are gifted with foreign languages? What about people who can speak Spanish or other languages? You know, are you using that gift and ability for the glory of God? I mean, look, if you can speak both English and Spanish fluently, you are a valuable soul winner. Are you out soul winning this week? Are you going to come on Monday night to the soul winning time? Are you showing up on Wednesday? Are you going to the new Friday night time out on the west side? Are you going soul winning on Sunday afternoons at Gilbert? Are you coming to the church? Look, when are you going out soul winning? Because you know what? We need people who can speak Spanish, because think about how many doors we knock on and it's just a no habla inglés door. Yeah. And we need you to be there to speak Spanish. Will you be used by God to preach the gospel in Spanish and win people to Christ in Spanish? You know, there have been people in this church who speak Spanish who've been used also to help translate some of the films and sermons that are out there on the internet, to get them translated into foreign languages and to get them dubbed into foreign languages. Look, let me just break this down to you. Okay, the most successful film that I've been a part of numerically, as far as how many people have watched it, is Paul Wittenberger's film, After the Tribulation. And that film, After the Tribulation, the English version has been viewed approximately 3 million times online. 3 million. That's a huge number. Let that sink in. That's 3,000 people watching it every day for about 3 years. Are you getting it? I mean, That's about 3,000 people watching that movie every day for like the last 3 years. That's huge, isn't it? 3 million people. And at the end of that movie, it has a crystal clear gospel presentation. You know, come for the Bible prophecy, stay for the gospel. Because a lot of people watch that movie aren't saved. They're just into conspiracy theory. They're into Christian eschatology. They're into the end times. Whatever the reason they watch it, because it's being promoted by InfoWars or whoever. You know, they're watching it and they're getting the gospel. 3 million views on that thing. That's awesome, right? Okay, guess what? We put it into Spanish with the help of several people in our church and several people outside of the church. You know how many times the Spanish version has been viewed online? Almost 6 million. Almost 6 million. One upload, Brother Lewis's upload, has almost 5 million views on it. You know, and I mean, that's crazy. So, English version that was wildly successful, you know, 3 million views. The Spanish version had 6 million views. So, there's some people who put some work into that, and you know what? Their labor was not in vain. I mean, who thinks it was a waste of their time? Who thinks it was a waste of Brother Segura's time to come to L.A. with me and we recorded the Spanish audio? And the, I mean, who thinks that was a waste of time if 6 million people have seen it? Think about that. That's what I'm talking about, my friend. But if people don't step up to the plate and get things done, then these talents and gifts are wasted. You know, we could have a great musical program where we, and look, I know some people just think it doesn't matter, but they're wrong. People who think the music doesn't matter, they're wrong. Go, God doesn't care if we sing a cappella. No, God told us to praise him with musical instruments all throughout Psalms. And you know what? It brings more glory to God when we're good at it than when we're bad at it. That's why he said play skillfully. Amen. With a loud noise, okay? When we sing out loud, God's more glorified than when we show up and just praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You know, God wants us to sing out. God wants us to play well. God wants us to do our best and to glorify him and to give him our best. And that when people come into this church, that they don't think that we're just some fly-by-night, everything's half-hearted. You know, he wants to have a church that glorifies him by having a preacher who is prepared with the sermon and having singers who sing well and do a good job and a piano player and an organist who are prepared and ready. You know, these things all glorify God. Amen. And when we reach out to those who speak Spanish, in addition to those that speak English, God is glorified. And when we reach out to the French speaker and the Portuguese speaker and the German speaker, and the, you know, God is glorified by that.
Amen.
Why? Because he said, teach all nations.
That's right.
Not just those who speak English, but he wants us to reach all nations with the gospel. And who does he use? He uses people who are bilingual, who can bring the gospel to those nations. There are people in our church who speak all, who here speaks a language other than Spanish? Put up your hand. If you speak, and I'm not talking about English, okay? Who here speaks a foreign language other, everybody puts their hand up. Who here speaks a foreign language besides Spanish? Put up your hand nice and high. Yeah, so look at some of the languages that we have here. You know, what's it called? Denga?
Yeah, in Arabic.
Yeah, Arabic, Denga. We've got Yoruba. We've got Tagalog. We got Polish. Put up your hand. What other languages do we have? Korean. What language do you speak?
Afrikaans.
Wow, are you visiting from South Africa? Oh, okay, you just speak Afrikaans, huh? Wow, man, that's great. What else have we got in the room? Brother Lewis speaks Australian? No, I'm just joking. sometimes when he talks, it seems like it's a foreign language. I don't think I'm alone on that. Anybody else speak a foreign language? Look, many of the people who've raised their hand have already been used by God to help produce translations and help out, let alone all the Spanish work that's been done. You know, Brother Jay Lee, we created some Korean videos, you know, and it wasn't something where he's just, yeah, I'm a voiceover artist, sure, let me step in and do that. You know, he was like, I don't know, and I'm like, come on, it'll be great, let's do it, and he did an awesome job. It was great. You know, that's a talent. That's one that's even in the list. The gifts of tongues, the gift of interpretation of tongues. You know, and not only that, even outside of our church, there are a multitude of people that you don't even know about that translate things for our church and produce audio and dubbing. I mean, there's a guy who's been dubbing several of my sermons into German, fully dubbed. And I mean, I understand how much work that represents. Probably most people don't. I understand that's a crazy amount of work that goes into that. There's a guy who's been dubbing a couple of guys who are putting all the sermons into French, you know, and the movies and key sermons, Portuguese, Spanish, German. There are all kinds of people all over the world who are volunteering to put, you know, hey, I'll do the Slovakian subtitles. Hey, you know, I'll do the subtitles into Bosnian. I'll do this, you know, and people are using their talents and abilities to reach people with the gospel, to get these truths of God's word out to thousands and thousands of people. And other people are doing nothing with their talents and abilities. There are people who have a great speaking ability, and instead of, you know, becoming a preacher, instead of being a soul winner, instead of teaching God's word, you know, they go out and want to make money in the business world or be a politician or some, you know, some kind of a worldly use of that skill, when that could also be put toward the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Think about it. If you can speak well, if you're good with any skill, we're talking, you know, if you're good at computers, if you're good at speaking, if you're good at teaching, if you're good with languages, if you're good with music, all of these things can be put to use for the glory of God. I want to ask you tonight, are you being a good steward of what God has given you? Are you being a good steward of the time that God has given you, or do you waste a lot of time? The Bible says redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time, putting it to good use. Or do you just spend hours and hours and hours watching TV, rotting your brain in front of the television, the hellavision, rotting your brain instead of doing something for God, sitting around, being lazy, not doing, hey, why don't you show up and go soul winning? Hey, why don't you build something? Why don't you do something? Why don't you get involved in serving God, whatever your talent is? I mean, there are people who come here and spend hours cleaning the building. You know, praise God, that's necessary. There are people who use their ability to organize, you know, events and to organize meals for those who give birth and, you know, those kind of governments and gifts of helps of helping people. Be a good steward is what I'm saying. With the gifts and talents and abilities that you've been given, don't waste them. Don't squander them. And you say, well, I'm not talented. But I'll bet you if we were to stop the sermon right now and go to each person, which I'm not going to do, obviously, but if we went to each person in this building and just asked them, what are your talents? What are your abilities? What skills do you have? I guarantee you that every single person in this room would have gifts and abilities that could be put to the use of the edifying of the church. I know that. I don't doubt that for one second. That everybody here has abilities and skills that are unique to them that could be put toward the use of the kingdom of God. You know, I want to have a part in people being saved. I want to be a part of a team that's winning people to Christ, that's changing lives, that's teaching people the Bible. Look, this is not a one-man show. This is not the Pastor Steven Anderson show. This is Faithful Word Baptist Church. It's an assembly. It's a congregation. You know, there are people pitching in. Okay, here's a good example. How about this portrait project that we're doing where we're putting together this beautiful yearbook at the end of the year where we can give that out to people? Hey, that's a blessing. That book is going to be a blessing because that's a prayer list right there. And it'll help you get to know people in the church and know people's names and so forth. And it's something that can be on the coffee table that's a testimony of our church. And we have people in the church that just happen to be professional photographers. And what are they doing? They're using their ability with photography for the kingdom of God. Amen. Yeah, well, I'm a photographer. I didn't see that in the list. But no, he said all manner of work, right. All manner of service. Hey, I'm a photographer. What can I do to pitch in? And they, and by the way, sometimes people come and say, hey, you know, put me to work. Hey, give me. But, you know, sometimes people, they actually dream up their own ways to help and pitch in too, you know, and just step in and say, hey, Pastor Anderson, here's how I can help, or here's what I can do. Here's how I can be a blessing. You know, I want a piece of the action. You know, that's what it's about. It's about working. All right. You know, there are people, you know, who are gifted at reading the Bible. You know, and basically they're used before the sermon to read the scripture to us. You know, I'm edified and blessed when I hear the scripture read before the sermon preached by people that are good at reading. People that are good at reading out loud. You know, you can read the Bible, but I like listening to the Bible read out loud. Something special about that, especially when you're in church listening. Things jump out at you that you don't normally get from the scripture when you're in church and you're hearing it read before the sermon. You know, powerful voices, great skill at reading. And that's a simple skill, isn't it? Reading, singing, these are simple things. But all of these things can be put to good use. You know, people have good people skills. Hey, they could be used to greet people and be friendly and meet new visitors, right? And then here's a bad steward, a good, friendly, outgoing person who just after every service just talks to the same two people. And they don't branch out and use their talent and ability. Look, if you have a talent to make people smile, to welcome people, to be friendly, hey, why don't you use that talent to greet people after the service? And you say, well, where's that in the Bible? Well, the Bible says, if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? You know, God says to salute everybody. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus, the Bible Amen. Says. You know, greeting and meeting and being friendly and making people feel welcome. People who are gifted with conversation should reach out to visitors and make them feel welcome. And not just visitors, even if people have been here for a few months, but maybe they're not really totally plugged in yet, don't have a lot of friends. Hey, go to that person. Meet them if you're outgoing. Get to know them if you're gifted like that. Soul winning, preaching, singing, working with computers. Our church has an insane website ministry of just literally reaching millions of people with these sermons. Literally. I mean, we have a huge online presence. Hey, if you're a computer guy and there's a way to pitch in, I mean, get on board with that. It's huge. Why do you think we have visitors every week? How'd you hear about our church? Internet? We're everywhere. Why? Because people, it's not just me though. There's other people working on it, helping out with it. There are guys who work with the sound, you know, dealing with the sound, dealing with the visual for the live streaming video, stream worldwide. There's all kinds of people in this church that are being used because they're being a good steward of their talents and abilities. You know, you're not going to get a reward in heaven for being a concert pianist. There's no reward like that. You're not going to receive crowns for all the worldly use of your talent. And I understand that we do have to use our talents in a worldly way when it comes to making a living for ourselves and our family, right? There's nothing wrong with going out in the world and making money to provide for our family. But are you also using your talent for the kingdom of God? Are you also using it for the edifying of the body of Christ and being a good steward? I believe this is very important. That we be a good steward of what God has given us. Now, there's a lot more scripture on this. For sake of time, I'm just going to hit a few highlights here. But let's go back to Luke 12, where we started with the sermon, Luke chapter 12. And remember, God gave you any ability that you have. The Bible says it's God that gives you the power to get wealth.
Amen.
You might think that you make money because you're so smart and skilled of your own volition and you picked yourself up by your bootstraps, but God said, don't forget in Deuteronomy, don't forget that it's God that gives you the power to get wealth.
That's right.
God gives you the power to make lots of money. God, if you make lots of money, you know, which most people don't, obviously, but it's God that gave you those abilities. God, you say, well, what? God gave me the ability to do landscaping? Yes!
Yeah.
God gave me the ability to be an electrician? Yes! If he gave people the ability to make clothes, he said they've been filled with the Spirit to make Aaron's clothes. Filled with the Spirit to carve wood. Filled with the Spirit to work with metal. Filled with the Spirit to bend conduit, for crying out loud. You know, if they can bend metal back then, they can bend metal now. Why? God gives us all of our talents and abilities. And you know what we need to stop and realize? That every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So are you being a good steward of what God gave you? Are you being a good steward of your time? Are you being a good steward of your money? Or do you just waste your money on stupid things? Flush money down the toilet? Or do you use your money to be a blessing to other people that are in need? Or a blessing to the church, or, to provide nice things for your family. Or, you know, there are people who just waste their money on stupid things. Don't they? I mean, who knows people who waste money on stupid things? Here's stupid things to waste your money on. Lottery tickets, cigarettes, right? I mean, these are just stupid. I mean, every time I go to the store to use Western Union money transfer, I stand there and I'm waiting for them to type it all in the computer, and I'm just staring at a wall of cigarettes, and you know what I look at? The prices. $8.13, $7.59, $7.99, $8.99, $6.99 for the El Cheapo cigarettes. I mean, I don't remember seeing any cigarettes that were under $6. That's a lot of money. Every day, up in smoke, flushing it down the toilet. Oh, God, please bless my finances. As you're flushing, you know, $7 a day down the toilet? $210 a month down the toilet? And you know, I've done this before. I'll do it again to just really drive the point home. Everybody, I want to show you this. Kids in the auditorium, pay close attention. All right, kids? I'm going to break the law right now. Live stream to the world, okay? Here we go. I got $4 here. Is every kid paying attention? Raise your hand if you're a child, okay? Look, see these $4? Look what I'm doing right now. I'm destroying them. Look at this, $4. Look at that, trashed, wasted, okay? Now look, some of you are sickened by that. What are you doing? You're wasting your money. But you know what? There are people who waste twice that much money every day. They're called smokers. Now, did I just destroy my health right now by doing that? Did I just give myself lung cancer and emphysema? Did I just inconvenience all the people around me? Did I just make my house and my car stink? No. But yet many people are more bothered by what I just did than by the fact that you're smoking. When smoking wastes double that every day. At least. You say you're being a bad steward. No, because that was $4 well spent. Because I just taught people. I taught children, and they're going to remember that. And they're going to remember that smoking is stupid. Because you're just wasting money. Throwing money in the trash. And you know what? If you buy lottery tickets, kids, this is what you're doing. Wasting. Why would God bless you if you buy lottery tickets when God said that we should not hasten to be rich? Right. If God commanded us not to make haste to be rich, but that we should work diligently, then why would he bless you? Oh, Pastor Anderson, if I win the lottery, I'm going to give 10% and whatever. Look, why would God bless you? You're not obeying him. And by the way, most people who win the lottery ruin their lives anyway. Because they can't even handle that money anyway. I'm talking about being a good steward of your money and not doing that with your money and just wasting it on foolishness. Just wasting it on cheap thrills, junk food that has no nutritional value that you're just having a party in your mouth with. Cigarettes, lottery tickets, right? What else do people just waste a lot of money on? You know, alcohol, of course, yeah. What good is that doing you or the kingdom of God or edifying the church? You know, drinking alcohol. Yeah, go out and buy the movies and the DVDs and spending all this money on junk. Look, be a good steward. What's that? Somebody say something else?
Caution.
What?
Fashion.
Can you say that in English?
Fashion.
Fashion? Yeah, that's true. That's true. You know, the Bible says, and look, that's biblical what he just, because what does the Bible talk about? Women should not be adorned, the Bible says, with costly apparel. The Bible says that women, every husband's like, yes, amen. Let me say this again, men. Who says I should say it again? Yeah, amen, amen. Yeah, that's right. The Bible says not to have costly apparel. Every man's like, yeah, I love this church, yeah. Can we get this on CD, you know? Why? You know what? Because look, it's a waste of money. Yep. To buy these real fancy gold and silver and silk and precious stones and costly array. The Bible says, no. Don't be adorned with costly apparel. Be adorned with good works. Yep. And it goes for the men too. Yeah, yeah. It's just that men don't really usually have as much of an issue with this. But women, you know, they have to have the Dooney and Burke, you know. They have to, and I'm not mad at you if you have the Dooney and Burke purse, but you know, they have to have the real fancy clothes from Dillard's and Nordstrom. Are those the expensive places? Somebody help me out. What's an expensive place to buy clothes?
Barney's of New York.
Barney's of New York. Wow, here's a guy who knows his upscale clothing. You know, the Armani, the Neiman Marcus. You know, the Stacy Adams, is that expensive shoes? I don't know. You know why I don't know? Because I don't buy any of it. And neither does my wife, thank God. You see, when I go to buy clothing, I go to the thrift store to buy all my clothing. And even when I get really nice stuff, that just means that I went to a nicer thrift store. If you ever see me with something fancy, that just means I went to Turnstile instead of Goodwill. Okay? But all of our stuff, why? Because it's just trying to be a good steward. And you know what? Here's another application for this sermon while I'm making the men happy. You know, the wife, in many ways, is the steward of the house, if you think about it. Because the things that Joseph did as steward, that's what, I joked about it earlier, but that's what a wife often does. She's often the one who is spending the money and, you know, buying the groceries, buying the clothing, paying the bills, because the husband's out at work and she's running the household while he's gone. You know, ladies, you should be a good steward of what your husband provides. And instead of just saying, you know, you need to ask for a raise, you need to make more money, you know, you need to be a good steward of what he brings home, right? Because the Bible says of the virtuous woman, Proverbs 31, that her husband can safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. He doesn't need all this extra money because he can trust his wife not to go down and you know, buy all the kids' clothes at Baby Gap or at, what's the expensive?
Come on.
For the kids. Oshkosh Pagosh. I don't know if that, I'm not sure how high end that is. You know, just going to the mall and, oh, well, you know, I need a new wardrobe because, you know, we just switched from, you know, I don't want to wear white after Labor Day. Hey, I'm pretty sure that rule doesn't apply in Phoenix, Arizona. Right. You know, you'd only need one wardrobe here, summer. We have summer 12 months a year, okay? That's all you need, summer clothes. But anyway, you know, people buy just expensive clothes. And here's the thing, you go to the thrift store, you'll find plenty of baby and toddler clothes that have been worn like once. Because they grow so fast. But people just spend a fortune on it. You know, be a good steward for your husband's sake. You know, he's working hard. Be a good steward of that money, wives. And also, husbands, you should be a good steward, too, and not, you know, men also tend to blow money just on different things. Gambling. Why did we forget that? I guess we talked about lotto tickets, but just going to a casino, period. Just flushing your money down the toilet. Just total waste of money. You know, just, look, be a good steward of the money. And by the way, God does require 10% of our money. The Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. Now, here's the thing about that. If the tithe is the Lord's, and the Bible talks about bringing the tithes into the storehouse, that there would be meat in God's house. See, then the church has to be a good steward of God's money, right? So after the tithes are brought in, then the question is, well, what does the church spend the money on, right? And the church should be a good steward of God's money. Now, here are some ways that a church could be a bad steward of God's money. And if you think of any, help me out. This portion of the sermon is interactive, all right? But think about some ways that a church could be a bad steward of money. How about like getting up to their eyeballs in debt and spending a ton of money on interest to bankers? I mean, I've been in so many churches where they're way out of control in debt. And it really makes bad sense. You know, if God wants us to have stuff, he'll give it to us as a church. But a lot of people, they just want more than what God's providing and go into debt up to their eyeballs, and they're being a bad steward. Some people are still worried about this money that's on the front, and they're wondering what's going to happen. They can't even listen to anything I'm preaching right now because all they're thinking about is this money in the front row. Look, you can come and tape it together after the service, and the bank will accept it. You can tape this all together and be a good steward all you want, okay? I don't regret what I did. Easy come, easy go, you know? Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. And that was my money, by the way. That wasn't God's money. Just want you to know that. That wasn't taken out of the offering plate. That was taken out of my wallet. This is where our offering goes. But you know what? Look, some people, they do go to church, and they feel like, oh, man, I'm putting money in the offering plate, but where does it go? Because the church isn't a soul-winning church, because the church isn't reaching people, the church is not using the money to further the gospel of God. You know what? We as a church need to be a good steward of God's money. Now, me personally, and since I'm in charge here, that kind of matters. Me personally, I think that the best use of God's money is anything to reach people with the gospel, okay? Anything to get the word of God out to as many people as possible. You know, I don't think it's a good use of our church's money to build a palace. Of a building. I don't think that's a good use of the money. I think that's not being a good steward. You know, I'd much rather see it go towards something that's helping our church grow. That's whether that's helping build relationships in our church through church activities that can build bonds and relationships and memories, whether that's, you know, equipment that we can use to broadcast this out all over the world. You know, whatever that is, however we use that money, you know, it should be used for the furtherance of the gospel and the kingdom of God. You know what? It's a responsibility that the pastor has, that the church has, to basically be a good steward of God's money and not to waste it. You should be a good steward of your money. Faith Forward Baptist Church should be a good steward of God's money. It's God's money. It's not even the church's money. It's God's money, right? Which is why we're not going to go out and buy some palace of a building and go up to our eyeballs in debt. You know, we'd rather spend the money on things that are going to preach God. You know, I'd rather make a bunch of sermon CDs and give thousands of them away for free, give Bibles away for free, give DVDs of preaching away for free. You know, things that are actually bringing people in and getting the word out. That's all I care about. That's what matters. Be a good steward of your time, your talents, your abilities, your finances. Look, everything God gives you, use it for God. Let's look at where we started in Luke chapter number 12, verse 29. It says, "Seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." So here God's just saying that we shouldn't worry and stress about God providing for us. As long as we go out and work hard and do our best, you know, God will provide for us. And by the way, I do not think it is a waste of money to buy quality food for you and your family to eat. That is not a waste of your money. That is being a good steward. In fact, saving money by buying junk food is not saving money at all, because you're just going to spend it at the doctor. You know, spend it at the hospital later when you fill your body with junk. So I do believe, you know, I buy cheap clothes as long, you know, but even then you can still buy durable, nice things at the thrift store, get a good deal. But when it comes to food, that's an area where I don't cut corners, because I feel that first of all, we should be a good steward of our body, you know, take care of the body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and eat. Look, this wasn't as big of a deal in Jesus's day, because there wasn't a lot of GMO food out there back then and a lot of junk. But honestly, you know, it's not like Jesus and the disciples are constantly driving through, getting fast food, you know, eating Twinkies. It's not like, hey, does anybody have any food? Well, there's this kid here. He has 5 Twinkies and 2 Nesquiks, but what are these among so many? You know, back then everybody ate real food. And you know, when God promised in this scripture and others that he would provide us with food, I don't think he's saying, I'm going to provide you with, you know, junk. I'm going to provide you with GMO garbage. I'm going to provide you with McDonald's. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think I believe that he's going to provide us with healthful food. Now, he's not necessarily going to provide where you can go eat out every day. You know, obviously it's cheaper to eat at home. You know, but there are times when it's great to go out and eat for the fellowship with other church members, for the time with your family. It can be memorable. But you know what? When you're just constantly going out to eat, there may be a problem in the homemaking department. You know, it's because you want to make sure that, you know, you're being a good steward of your husband's money and that you're cooking meals and not just take me out to eat. Now, look, when you're in the first trimester of pregnancy, that's an exception to this. You know, then you got to go run for whatever pickles or ice cream or whatever, you know, strikes or fancy. But it's cheaper than going to the hospital. But the bottom line is that we need to be good stewards of these things, good stewards of our bodies. God gave you a healthy body. This is a bad steward. Bad steward of your body right there. Bad steward. Right? Is everybody listening? Luke 12. Verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms, Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And be yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Now, why does it say, be like servants where when the master goes to the wedding, when he comes back, they open immediately? Because here's what happens when you don't open immediately. Think about this. If I go out somewhere and I come home and I knock on the door and it's a real long time before the kids answer the door, that probably means what?
What's going on?
You know, whoa, what's going on in there, you know? What are they, you know, quick, hide this, put this away, you know? It's like, whoa, what's going on? You know, the good steward is eager. You knock and just the door swings right open. Why? Because they're excited to report to the master. Hey, look what we got done. Look what we've accomplished. We were working while you were gone. Let me show you what we've done. Not, oh, quick, he's here. Oh, no. You know, I remember when I was a kid, we'd hear the garage door. And it was like, quick, you know, and we'd have to, you know, just, right, we were being bad stewards. You know, so you had to rush around and fix everything, you know, hide everything. You know, that's what it means here when it says, you know, where, you know, when he knocks, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. That's an amazing verse. And if he come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household? And I want to ask that tonight. Who is that? Who in this room is that faithful and wise steward who, when Jesus comes back, he's going to make you a ruler? Where he says, well, I gave that person talents and ability and time and money. I gave them a wife. I gave them children. I gave them Faithful Word Baptist Church. I gave them a pastor. I gave them all these blessings. I gave them the King James Version of the Bible so that they had a perfect English Bible. And that guy used it. And he reached all kinds of people with the gospel. And he was a major blessing to his church. He was an asset to his church. He excelled to the edifying of the church. I'm going to make him a ruler. I'm going to put him over all kinds of cities in the millennium. Or is he going to say, well, this guy, I gave him so much and he did so little. Bad steward. Bad steward. But who is the faithful and wise steward tonight? That's what I'm asking you. Where in this room is a faithful and wise steward who's going to use their talents and abilities for the Lord? What does the Bible say? Verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Listen, the fact that you're sitting in this room tonight means you have been given much. What have you been given tonight? You've been given the English language and the King James Bible. That's a huge blessing. Why is the English language a blessing? Because it's the most important language in the world. It is spoken by, if you count people who speak it as a second language, it's spoken by about 1.5 billion people in this world on some level, at some degree of proficiency. You are blessed to speak the most important language on this planet. The language that can reach more people with the gospel than any other language. You say, oh, there's a billion Chinese. Yeah, but you're not going to have as easy of a time reaching Chinese people in communist China with the gospel as you will English speakers all over the world that are in places that have more freedom. So you've been given the English language as your mother tongue. That's a blessing. You've been given the King James Bible. That's a blessing. You've been given freedom of religion and freedom of assembly in the United States. That's a blessing that people in Muslim countries don't have tonight. You've been given financial prosperity relative to the rest of the world. That's a blessing. You've been given a faithful church. I mean, think about that. There are some people who are struggling to find a church. There are people who listen to my sermons from other countries, and they are like, wow, I wish I had a church to go to in my area because I'm living in this, you know, God-forsaken country, literally, where there's nobody in my town that has a church like this. This church is a blessing. Look around at all your friends. They're a blessing. Are you married tonight? That's a blessing. You have children tonight? You're blessed. Look, I promise you that as God looks down on you tonight sitting in this room, God puts you in the category of someone who has received much. Period. I don't think God is looking down tonight on anybody in this room saying, oh, that's one who's received very little. So if they disobey me, I will beat them with few stripes. No, you are not that guy. I promise you. Now, somebody who might listen to this sermon somewhere else might be that guy who's been given very little. But let me tell you something. You, tonight, in this building, have been given much. God says, I'm going to require much of you. You're a bad steward. You're getting a beating. You go out and eat and drink with the drunken, I'm going to beat you, and I'm going to beat you hard, he said. I'm going to whip you. There's going to be stripes when I'm done with you. That's what God's saying to you tonight. Because you've been given much. If you decide, oh, I'm not going to go soul winning, let somebody else do that. No, you be a good steward. Have you been given a throat that works? Vocal cords that work? Feet that walk? Who's able to walk tonight? You know, hey, that's a blessing. Some people can't walk. Being able to walk is a blessing. Being able to speak is a blessing. Speaking English is a blessing. Speaking Spanish is a blessing. Spanish is probably the second most important language in the world right now. You know, it's a lot of Spanish people are like, no, we're number one. No, you're number two. All right? But Spanish is huge. You've been given much, and God is not up in heaven saying, oh, as long as you throw me a little bone every once in a while, I'll be happy. He says, no, you're my steward. You work for me. I own you. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And one day, he's going to cash in that investment. And he's going to say, what have you done? And you go, what? I was supposed to do stuff? Yeah! I mean, imagine going to work, clocking in, the boss leaves. He comes back 8 hours later. So what'd you guys get done? Oh, we were just waiting. I mean, think about that. He said, occupy until I come. Be a good steward of your time, money, energy, talent, ability, gifts. Be a good steward. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would count us worthy, Lord, because we have been given much, Lord. I will admit it right now. I have been given much. And Lord, I pray that every single person in this room, myself included, would be a good steward of our talents. Some of us are good at math. We're good at, you know, language. Maybe other people are good at, you know, whatever skills that they have. Maybe they're good with their hands. They're good at different kinds of work. Lord, help us to use our talents and abilities for you, Lord. And help us to be a good steward of the families we've been given and the friends and the church and everything, Lord. Our blessings are innumerable. And thank you for everything you've done for us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.